Friday night session, and then we did a morning session yesterday, and then kind of a couple breakout things. This is my wife, Anita. If you haven't seen her yet, you can kind of... And this is my friend, Wes, in the middle there, and just thought I'd acknowledge you there, dear friend. But we did Saturday morning, and we did kind of a breakout, kind of a couple different sessions, talking about worship and talking about kind of wrestling with what does it mean to be a healing community in the sense of, in regards to the issues of justice and mercy, the heart of Jesus Christ, and part of his upside down, you know, message of the gospel, where those that are at the margins are actually welcomed to the center of the life of community. Not as an outreach, not as some sort of programmatic thing, or aren't we such great people if we help people who are less fortunate than ourselves, but actually realizing at the heart of the community of faith, the Church of Jesus Christ, actually we should see a tangible expression of friendship and solidarity with the poor and the broken of the world. So that's kind of a fascinating little exploration of discussion and such there. Then we came back for an afternoon session, which was like an interview and sort of question and answer setting with Anita and I, and then people gathered last night as well, and we worshiped. And the theme that kind of wove the whole last couple days together was trying to explore who we are as God's people in the midst of culture and society, and recognizing a lot of the cultural shifts that have happened all around us in the attitudes and perceptions, particularly of a generation of people that have been birthed onto the planet since the mid-1980s. It's been kind of a global and international kind of phenomenon. I think most of us are aware one of the great unifying factors of this generation is things like Facebook, things like Twitter, Instagram, kind of this whole sort of kind of global thing which has liberated people in a lot of ways, some for good and some for real confusion and bad at some level. The access to information, the ability to communicate quickly with each other. We're part of a family and tribe of churches called the Vineyard. We've got churches and communities all over the world. It's just been the craziest thing in the last 5 to 10 years, particularly within the last decade, to just see the impact of social media that's just happened in just our ability to expand the kingdom of God. Just a few days ago, before coming here to Campbell River, I'm on a live, real-time message exchange with one of our key Vineyard leaders in Nepal. It's just like the craziest thing. I mean, real time, like in the moment. You know, it's like when we were first heading into Nepal and Northeast India some years ago, we shared some of those stories over the weekend. So shame on you for missing all the good stuff. But I'm just kidding. But the that was just like impossible. It was like trying to sort out phone calls and long distance charges and this sort of stuff. And right now, we're just kind of instantly in the moment. Our second daughter, Crystal, has just finished her post-grad studies in international development and finance, and is in the process of working with several NGOs internationally and in international development in various areas of justice. But she was in the South Sudan just before Christmas. I don't know if you watched the news then, and there was a military coup. Do you remember this? And the whole country is going upside down. Well, it was sort of a blessing and a cursing all at the same time, because the internet was still up. They're locked down in a little commune right beside the UN compound, or a compound. They're down in this, they weren't in a Jim Jones commune or anything. My wife's clarifying. Compound is the correct word. And but it was like this sort of really bizarre thing as a father to be live, real-time, iMessaging with my daughter, and she's like, Dad, I think it's time we got out of here. They're starting to give AK-47s to all the men in the compound. It's like, you know, you can hear the gunfire, like she can hear the gunfire going like all around, and yet they couldn't get out. It's kind of this strange kind of collision of the acceleration of technology and accessibility and communication and stuff, and yet there's whole other aspects of society and culture that haven't caught up to the technology. Does that kind of make sense? I knew the whole world was really shifting when about 5 years ago or so, we were up in northeast India, up on the edge of the Himalayan mountains, up towards Tibet, and we're out there with a bunch of a vineyard family that have just kind of gathered from all the rural areas up there. It was just, I just love those kind of environments. It just makes me just solidifies my belief in God all over again. Like, they don't have the latest CD. They don't know what the next great word to the church is, or where the best conference is, or what the last TED talk on whatever is. But, you know, there's the presence of God. And it's just like so wonderful just to see the vibrancy and aliveness of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that like reassuring? Like, it's, you know, as we were talking about this a bit last night, the words of Jesus that the Father's always at work and has never stopped working to this moment, Jesus says. We just need to see what the Father's doing. But it was really fascinating because there's no electricity, there's no running water, there's no kind of those amenities of life and just some of the things that we take for granted, which are total luxuries in that part of the world. But the first announcement in this gathering is, everybody turn off your cell phones. So the meeting's not distracted. I'm like, yeah, right. Then all of a sudden, saris are whipping and, you know, clothing is like rustling and people are like pulling phones out of everywhere and out of places. I didn't think you could ever carry a phone. And it's like they're emerging and people are turning stuff off. The Indian government has, subsidized virtually. Their goal is that every Indian citizen will have their own cell phone. They've put cell phone towers up in the craziest parts of the world, again, where there's not access to anything else. How do they power them? They all have these little solar pack battery things, and they stick their cell phones in there. They don't even need electricity. It's all run off solar energy. Now, there's kind of something cool about that. The flip side is, though, like all the whole onslaught and wide sort of conduit of information and life and stuff is just completely at the fingertips of the youngest child in some of the most remotest parts of the world. It's a fascinating, challenging culture, isn't it? And it's created a sense of entitlement in the culture around us. It's created a sense of you owe me, and if you can't get me stuff quickly or give me some information, you know, I don't know. So it's like, who are we in the middle of these cultural waters? What are the things that are unchangeable, unshakable? It's fascinating. Someone was reminding me the other day, and I've reflected on this text in the Bible quite often, but in the book of Hebrews, you know, it talks about where everything will be shaken. So that which cannot be shaken is what remains. And in the text there in Hebrews 12, it says that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I think we're wrestling for that, aren't we? What is authentic? What is real? What's all the fluff? Let's just get rid of all that stuff and all our opinions and all that we've tried to make God into and his church into. But what is it that's really authentic and real, that is rock solid at the core of our faith? Does that kind of make sense? And some of you might be in this room and you're on maybe the initial steps of a journey like that. Some of us, you know, will have called ourselves followers of Jesus Christ for quite a long time. I've been following Jesus since a young boy, and you know, was baptized at the age of 12, and you're kind of in the mix of the people of God and trying to learn this thing. And I've certainly, the older I get, I'm realizing I've got way more questions than I have answers, but just this quest and this journey. But there might be others of you, you're maybe even wondering if Jesus is even real. You know, you've ended up here because a friend has brought you here, or you're just in some sort of questioning time in your life. Sometimes crisis, you know, pushes us to to explore faith and go, is there something bigger than just me, just my little world or my needs, or, you know, is there a God out there? Wherever we are in that whole sort of spectrum of life and pursuit of faith, we just want to stand here and say, Jesus isn't in the fine print. You know, he is the Son of God, and he's calling us. He's wooing us. It was this song. It's kind of an interesting, they're kind of interesting words, aren't they? It's coming out of an Old Testament framework, out of the Song of Solomon. But at the guts of it, this call to come away, which isn't to escape necessarily pain or life or suffering. It's not just sort of some big escape hatch, or we're not standing in the middle of the matrix and trying to decide if we're going to take the red pill or the blue pill and, you know, find our way out into some sort of alternate reality. But the come away is this call that, you know, is from the heart of God, that he'll take our hand and he will walk with us. Come away with him. And this is a deep promise. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God is not distant. He comes near. And he moves. You know, there's one translation of a biblical text that says, God moves into the neighborhood. Turn off your cell phones, please. But if you're going to whip it out of your sorry ear, I don't know where that thing's going to come from right now. But does that make sense? So Anita and I, we're just delighted to be here. We're here as friends, and just hopefully can bring a little bit of encouragement and such. I want to give you just a little snapshot of kind of what we're talking about. We can certainly overplay illustrations and analogies and stuff, but there's a book in the New Testament called the Book of Acts, and I just love it. To me, it's like just like a big Instagram feed. It's sort of all these snapshots and just pictures of what it looks like when the authentic church, when the you know, that solid, unshakable presence of God moves into the neighborhood and starts rattling the cage, and this thing called the church begins to emerge. So if you do have a Bible in its various forms, some of you still use paper, others of you use electronic devices. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to get it up on the screen. I didn't get it to anybody early enough this morning. But it's the Book of Acts, and in chapter 5, verse 12. And we're just going to get a little snapshot, just a picture of what the church looks like, an aspect of the church. So this isn't going to be comprehensive. This isn't panoramic. It's not the whole landscape. It's a little picture of what happens. And I think there's some things here we just would love to encourage, that we think in our little piece of the pie, if you will, you know, our row to hoe as the Vineyard family, which isn't any great shakes, but we are part of the larger picture of the body of Christ. And we've got to just keep figuring out, God, what are you saying to us? What are you asking us to be faithful to? What are the things that if we're not attentive to are missing in the big picture of the church? So Paul describes the church like a body. He's got many different illustrations of what the church is like, but he describes it like a body. There's different parts. What's missing in Campbell River if we're not faithful to what Jesus is asking us to do? Does that make sense? That's been part of the wrestle, you know, over Friday. And we don't have all the answers for that, but we just want to come alongside and say, how can we help bring some perspective? And we have this little family called the Vineyard. We're gathering together in the summer in Kitchener. I don't know if you've heard about this yet. I know Barry and Nancy are going to be trekking across the country. We'd invite as many of you that can get out there as possible. At the end of July, down in Kitchener, we're just doing a national celebration. And again, it's just to come together and go, God, what are you saying to us? What are you asking us to be faithful to? Because when it's all said and done, that's really what it's about, right? It's just the simplicity of faithfulness and obedience to Jesus. And it's up to him what that looks like, if it has notoriety or if it doesn't, if it if it fills buildings or it doesn't. It's just like we're just in the business of this faithfulness and obedience to Christ, and yet knowing that in our obedience there will be some measure of impact. It's got to ripple the water a bit. Or what are we doing? So that's kind of the posture. So let's come to this text kind of with that sort of an understanding. And again, totally welcome any of you that, just kind of feel like you're on the outside looking in. We just want to tell you, you're here, you're in. We'll just come along with us. And if you have questions or you've got things you're wondering about Jesus or church or stuff, just hopefully you have the courage and feel safe enough, you can just ask us questions. But so listen to the text with us, and again, other of us are a little more used to what we're about to do, and just let's all be part of this together. Let's pray and just ask that God would give us some insight. That's just a little bit more than what we can figure out intellectually, although I am certainly pro-intellect. This isn't about turning our brains off. It's about turning our brains on with our hands open to understand there's so much that God would want to speak to us that is beyond what we can figure out just with this organ inside this skull that, you know, fires neurons and does all that stuff. There actually is a God that's bigger than my head. And so, Lord, we open our hands and we open our hearts and invite you to speak, as you already have been doing, Lord, through the worship and in our interaction with each other. We invite you. Come, Lord. Just settle us with your peace. Let your kingdom come. Jesus promised us, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us in truth. We submit ourselves to your ministry, Holy Spirit. We submit ourselves to your voice, how you glorify the Son and give articulation to the will of the Father. You would speak to us. Or life's been a bit brutal, just settle us. Or our minds and hearts can be distracted. Just bring peace right now that would just be tangible. We're in this room, Lord, because we can't make it alone. We've come together because we need you and we need each other. So, Lord, just let your ministry, that which the church is supposed to be, just settle us into that place now. Amen. So it says in Acts 5, verse 12, reading from a translation. It's the New International Version. I think we're on the... Oh, here we go. So, since we have it up there, let's read it together. So, the apostles... and all the believers used to meet together... As a result, crowds gathered, and all of them were healed. We're just going to end at that verse. So I'll read it again. So you've kind of set it out. Now let me just kind of read it and just kind of let this sink in. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. I'm not going to do a typical message in the sense of just, you know, kind of giving several points and trying to unpack this thing, but just kind of approach this like we just said, like an Instagram kind of photo. It's like a snapshot of a moment of time in history, but I think that really gives us a sense of who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not the full picture. This photo album is filled with all kinds of pages, and there's all sorts of various and sundry pictures that, you know, we could discover and find as we move through the book of Acts and certainly through the entire biblical text. There's all sorts of nuances and facets. But let's just take a look down in this snapshot. And there's several kind of fascinating things that are happening here. And I think that we as a Vineyard family, we're trying to wrestle out and figure out what this looks like. Okay, the first thing you see when we step into this image that's painted here in these several verses, it says the apostles perform many signs and wonders among the people. That's really fascinating to me. Some of you might remember, there's a phrase that has kind of been rumbling around in our history and our story for the last 20 or 30 years, but it's the sense that everyone gets to play. Have you heard that phrase before? It's kind of a posture of understanding. There's a full recognition of gifting. There's apostolic authority that is in operation here and such. But the posture of leadership, even when power is being demonstrated, is not to hold on to it for ourselves and establish some kind of platform or some sort of ministry that we're launching into the world or the nations. But you have this sense in the text, and if again, pushing this analogy in the picture, if you watch these leaders, you watch the earliest followers of Jesus as they were emerging into their ministries and their callings within the context of the community of faith, they moved down and in among the people. I think they hung around Jesus. I think they'd spent time with this incredible God-man Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, moving in incredible power and authority under the banner of the love of his Father and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and yet he never disengaged from people. That kind of makes sense? So as we're trying to establish what our family looks like in the heart of Campbell River and in this part of Vancouver Island, there's sort of this amazing gifts are given, power is released to the church, that it might take us out among the people. It's like really important. And so even when we're stuck inside these four walls, stuck's probably not the greatest word, but sometimes it feels like that, especially to the kids in Sunday school right now. But it's like, you know, when we're in this building, we want to model that. It's been so fun to watch you guys over the last couple days, you know, when we've been praying for each other and such, and there's been some facilitation where, you know, people kind of move more to the front, but last night in particular, there's just people all across this room just praying for each other. And those of us that maybe have a little more responsibility to facilitate those dynamics, we're just kind of out with you. We're doing this thing together. We're not trying to establish some big ministry or get some big name or try to get our books on the New York, you know, bestseller time list. Or, you know, it's not about, and we kind of got lost our way maybe a little bit as a Vineyard movement, particularly when there was some notoriety. You know, some of this worship stuff was being used by people all over the world and some of our material and that sort of thing. And that's neither good or bad. That's just in the hands of God. But that's not our end game. Our end game is to be among the people. Does that make sense? It's really important. It's really important. I don't know what the Campbell River culture is like a lot, but I know for us in Kelowna, we're back in the city of Kelowna, and most certainly when we lived in Los Angeles for 11 years, to try to get any sense of community and like sort of being together is like swimming totally upstream. I think this is one of the unshakable things of the kingdom. It's something we've got to fight for, and it might cause us to adjust some of our priorities a bit. It might cause us to change some of the pace of life. This is what it's like in Kelowna. You're just so busy. But when you kind of look down and you sort of parse out kind of what is creating your busyness, there is some quite a bit of stuff that maybe can be adjusted there. And some priorities that could facilitate community more than just trying to be on our own individual trajectories, whether it's trying to get our kid into the NHL or it's trying to get my time and my space. Or, you know, most people don't believe this when I say this, but it's true. I've shredded every possible personality test out there. I'm actually quite introverted. I do well in front of like groups of people and stuff, but when I need to recharge, I need to be, you know, in my underwear, running around in my house with the curtains closed and just like, everybody leave me alone. And it's, you know, you make some adjustments though, right? To open your space, and boundaries are good and rhythms and all that. But there's something of the unshakable kingdom. There's something when the community of faith is engaged and it begins to really rattle and shake the life that is around us. And the ripples begin as this stone drops, you know, in the lake of our lives, the ripples that begin to go out from those who have encountered Jesus Christ, community begins to take shape. I'm not anti-meeting, I'm not anti-big, I'm not, you know, all of that stuff. We've been involved in several different church community settings that just vary in size and strategy and all of that stuff. But if there isn't a sense of community at the heart of it, I don't know how we can display the gospel. Jesus gave this very simple little reflection. How are people going to know we follow him? It's in the way that we love each other. Which is not just some sort of ethereal kind of, you know, we shake each other's hands when we come in the church and we've become connoisseurs of coffee and know how to sort of stand around the coffee machine and chit-chat. Like, that's talking about this robust kind of in the dirt, your hands dirty kind of love where you're processing and you're working out stuff and you're sorting through arguments and you're learning how to move through conflict and displaying to the world at large that actually the Holy Spirit can come into the midst of a people and cause people to like each other who would never find each other together in any other setting. Where the First Nations, you know, walk hand in hand with the white community exploring healing and grace together. Where there's no Hispanic, no white, no male, no female, no Jew, no Greek. We talked about this over the weekend a little bit. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, there's this image of being baptized into Jesus Christ. And you come up out of the water and you look around and all of a sudden you're part of a family that is a miracle that just can't exist anywhere else but under the leadership and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Where rich and poor come together, where racism just begins to blur and disappear, and we begin to walk together in a love that can't be demonstrated anywhere else. It's a miracle. It's been so fun to see this happen in so many different cities and settings as God has just had our little trajectory in church planting in several different contexts in Canada and the United States and Nepal and Northeast India, and just watching the miracle of the church take place. We talked last night a little bit out of Psalm 127, where it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain." There's something deep in the understanding of the biblical worldview that God is about building a family, a home, a house. And we spend so much time, so much strategy, so much money, so much energy, so much staffing, so much stress, So many sleepless nights trying to prop up the institution when it's never been about that ever for God. And infrastructure is critical. Some of the proper mechanisms in place as we recognize roles and giftings and get, you know, Bobby landing in here, man. I'm so excited, dude. Like just stepping in to like, you know, facilitating some of the youth dynamics and just sensing that call of God and the community affirming it and saying yes. Like those things are critical, important. But again, it's got to be towards the people. It's got to be amongst the people and it's got to be building a house and a family and a home. And unless the Lord builds that house, it's all in vain. I don't care how many thousands show up. This is one of the great conundrums in the American culture right now, which I think, you know, whether we like it or not as Canadians, those waters just lap up and splash us in the face all the time across the border. But it's the weirdest thing. There's a bit of an illusion. We've got some of the largest churches now in North America, in the history of the church, in the Western world. There's a church down in Houston, Texas that bought an old like basketball/hockey arena and is filling that thing every single week. But when you look at the hardcore statistics of where the church is at, the church is smaller in America now, more now than it ever has been in its entire history. It's the illusion of media, isn't it? It's the illusion, it's the dark side of the net, if you will. We can sort of have these illusions of grandeur. But unless the Lord is building the house, it's all in vain. I'm not anti. Again, one of my dearest friends, and he's in our vineyard family, Rich Nathan, is in Columbus, Ohio. He's got a vineyard community of over 10,000 people. They've done some amazing, marvelous things. So this isn't anti-numbers or anti-big or anything like that. But unless the Lord is building a house, our vineyard family there in Columbus, you know what they did? They pooled, they could have expanded their facility. They could have gone to a whole other next level and been really on the map of the mega churches in the United States. But they kind of wrestled it through and really prayed. And instead of taking $8 million and expanding their facility, they built an $8 million community center on their campus with dental facilities and a medical wing and gymnasiums and job training and lawyers for illegal immigrants. And I mean all this dynamic. And they're building a home. They're building a house. And in God's economy, it doesn't matter if it was an $8 million thing or an $80 bill at Tim Hortons. It's like, you know, it's the same. It's all the same in God's economy. Does that make sense? But what are we building towards? The apostles performed signs and wonders among the people. Among the people. And they built a house. It's this fascinating rhythm of life that we see spilling all over the book of Acts, where it says they began to share life, share faith, share resource together. As we were church planting in Los Angeles, it was really interesting. Anita and I would just stand there many times and go, how are we ever going to carve out a family in the midst of the insanity of Los Angeles? And it was like, we've got to find out how to share. We said this a little bit over the weekend already, but sharing and giving are two totally different postures. And most of the Western church, for quite a few decades now, we've been built on the backbone of giving. Give your tithe, give your time, give your money, give your service, give your gifts, you know, this sort of stuff. And it's built some things. But it's an entirely different posture to share. To share a resource, to share what I have in the context of community. And my gut tells me, and my understanding, at least my understanding of the biblical text, there's something significant about the posture of sharing that builds the kind of community that we see emerging here in the book of Acts. I had a friend who was got a degree at University of Southern California, USC, which is a pretty prominent university in the United States, and took several classes in the religious department there, and one of the profs who's not a believer, and it's fascinating to me, you get into the academic world, there's lots of people that are fascinated by the Bible and Jesus and stuff, and don't even call them, not even close to sort of being identified as Christians. But as an academic, there was one of the professors that had done a pretty significant study of early church history. And his assessment was this, that almost 100% of offerings that were taken in the first 200 to 300 years of church history, the giving aspect of church, were given away almost 100% to the poor. And how did local church then sustain itself? How did the community of faith sustain itself? Through sharing. Isn't that amazing? They shared resources. They shared gifts. There's another Instagram photograph in the book of Acts, you know, where it says, when some had need, some that had wealth sold their land and they put it into the pot and they kind of distributed. In fact, one of the key roles of the apostles was praying and discerning and gaining wisdom how to distribute resource amongst the community so that everyone's needs were met. Most of the infrastructure and roles that began to develop in the life of the early church were based on meeting needs among the people. Deacons were first instituted because some widows were getting more help than other widows, and it became a conundrum. It became a collision and a conflict within the community of faith. And the apostles said, well, let's put some people in place. They've got to be spiritual. They've got to love God. They've got to have their life together. They can't be just, you know, drunk and, you know, kind of making weird choices in life all the time. Let's kind of find some solid people that we know the Holy Spirit is resting on so that we can continue to go deeper into community and meet more and more and more needs. That's the heart of this community. Isn't that fascinating? How do we share together? That's really rough for a guy like me that was raised, you know, with a European kind of backbone, and you carve out your space and you get your life and you get, and we kind of somehow made this. Sometimes I wonder if the Canadian dream is actually in line with the kingdom of heaven. There's elements of it, I think, that are. But where's the trajectory taking us? Into more individualism. And I'm not talking about socialism or communism. I'm not talking in a political kind of frame of mind at all. So let's just kind of disengage from that aspect of things and not get all sort of befuddled and lobbing grenades at each other from a political vantage point. We're just coming from the simplicity of the gospel, saying, Lord, how do we live this out together? Who are we in the midst of Campbell River? How are they going to see that we love you and we follow you? Enough on that. Here's another piece of the picture. I love this. This is like one of the most fascinating things to me. So you have this dynamic. There's signs and wonders. There's power. There's life transformation. So signs and wonders aren't just to be fixated on aspects of charismatic sort of focus, like healing or that sort of thing. I mean, that's obviously going on, but lives are being transformed is the point. Sometimes it's a physical body that's healed, you know. Other times it's different dynamics, and it's among the people. But it says in the text here, if you go back, let's go back a couple verses. One more back. Look at verse 13. Just read the right up into the comma. Just read that out loud together. What does it say? Wow! What is that? I love this. This is like so... I think if Jesus had a business card sometimes, I think it would have said on it, Mess With Your Mind Ministries International or something like that. Like I love texts like this that just totally mess with your head. Nobody dared join them. What is that? Now, the text makes it clear, right? That even though no one would join them, they were held in high respect. So this isn't, nobody dared join them because they had such inside language, nobody could understand what they said, so they never went to church. You know, that's not what the text says. Or it's like, nobody else, no one dared join them because they were so irrelevant to culture and society around them, they couldn't even make sense of this weird little cult, and so they just stayed away. That's not what it says. No one else joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. I love that. I want that kind of expression of the life of faith and the life of the church where they don't dare join, but they can't stay away. They know something's going on here that's different, and yet it's challenging. Let me just read you something that will help understand the text a little bit. Peter and the others were continuing to meet in one of the great porches of the temple. Remember, it says they did among the people, and they would gather in Solomon's colonnade. So this was one of the porches of the temple. To understand this, you need to remember that the temple in Jerusalem was not a single building, like a great church or cathedral. It was more like an entire area of the city, covering dozens of acres, walled off, and with several gates and porches. So again, there's a little bit of a cultural shift and a historical understanding. So the temple wasn't like, you know, Saddleback Community Church down in Costa Mesa, California. Like, the temple was a whole entire complex that was spread across acres and acres, walled off with several gates and porches. There were trees, shrubs, various buildings. There were houses where the priests on duty would live during their days of service. And in the middle was the temple proper, with its sequence of courts leading in towards the Holy of Holies. So the apostles had taken up the habit of worshiping in the temple. They were following sort of the pattern of Jesus. If some of you might be familiar with how, you know, Jesus would still go to the synagogue, he would go to the temple, but then here was the collision. His life actually of faith spilled way outside the four walls of the religious experience. His whole life was a liturgy, not just the reading of the Torah and the scriptures and some of the chants and songs that would be sung from the Psalms. It bled out everywhere, like Barry was saying earlier in taking the offering. Remember we prayed together? We said we're coming in a posture where this is just representative of our whole lives as we're giving financially. Lord, this means so much more. Like, our whole lives are worship to you. It was the dynamic that was being created. And Jesus just began to topple the religious understanding and even challenge the religious institution by living a life among people. Does that kind of make sense? And so the apostles are still doing the very same thing. So they've done the temple thing, they've done the shtick, they've done their duty, they've done their religious obligation, but then they spill out into the courtyards of the temple area and they find themselves in Solomon's colonnade, and church just keeps going on. And it's driving the religious leaders crazy. The apostles had taken up the habit of worshiping in the temple, then staying around beside one of the porches where there would be plenty of room for crowds to gather. The crowds were coming as they came to Jesus for healing, teaching as well. And he would draw together people, and this community was beginning to form, and it spilled way outside the walls of the institution. Do you have the picture here? And it challenged the status quo. It challenged just this kind of understanding. We come kind of coming in and out of this building. And actually, it seemed that more of the demonstration of the power of heaven and the healing grace of the gospel in both body, soul, mind, or all body, soul, mind, and spirit was spilling out into the courtyards. It was spilling out into the streets. It was being carried. And it was that dynamic that people went, oh, this isn't something I can just join. This isn't some club. Like, this isn't just a meeting that I can attend and go, oh, that's another thing I can, you know, I go to the gym on Tuesdays and I drive my kids to hockey or soccer, like, on Wednesdays. And I have, you know, my other club over here, and then I got my bridge group on Friday, and then we hit the movie theaters on Saturday. And, oh, here's another thing we can join, this dynamic that takes place on Sunday, and it's kind of cool. It kind of makes me feel good, and there's some good music, and I get some, you know, understanding. I get some good principles for life and living that actually seem to be making a bit of a difference. I'll kind of put that on the roster. There was something more robust and organic and life-transforming about this community of faith. And nobody dared join it, yet they couldn't stay away, especially when they had trouble in their house. And there was someone sick, or there was someone tormented by evil spirits. And there's this beautiful kind of reflection in the text. It's like, if we could even just get close. Now, my understanding of the text, I don't think it says at all, be very hard-pressed to say that Peter's shadow healed anybody. It wasn't sort of some magical sort of, you know, sort of mumbo-jumbo thing going on here. It was more the sense, if we could just even get in the shadow of this community and in the shadow of Peter, maybe that help would come. It's kind of the way it works, isn't it? You sort of start, well, those people are worse off than me. I've got a sick relative, or I've got a demonized wife, or no, I'm just kidding. I've got someone that's just in trouble all around me. And you're sort of like, well, if they could kind of get closer, it's probably more the demonized husband, right? It's like, if I could just get my husband to church, if I could just get him in the shadow of Barry Cardle, like everything would change. It's like, you know, but it's like, there's this sort of thing, but it's this interesting dynamic, isn't it? It's kind of a love-hate relationship with this community. And I love it. I love it. No one dared join them, but they were coming in droves. Why do we spend so much money, effort, stress, everything, trying to get people to join something you can't join? Let's just be the people of God. Amongst the people, with each other, building the house that God builds. And as we love each other, people will be drawn to that reality. Say, something is happening here. Isn't this, it's so simple, and yet it's so really kind of profound, isn't it? And as a Vineyard family, this is something we're fighting for. And certainly there's all kinds of other aspects of the church that are totally on this page. But it's this beautiful fusion of ministry and power and healing and grace and daring to believe for the inbreaking kingdom. And yet it's all unto building a community of love and a house of friends and a place that people, there's an awe in the air. There's like, I love watching people, and maybe a couple of you have experienced this in this room today, you know, where you're not quite sure about joining this thing. You're like, what is this? I'm not sure. And yet you come, and there's something in this music. There's something in the worship. There's something in this dynamic even happening right now. There's something going on here. What? Who is that? Is that God? Is that his presence? I shared several stories, Anita and I, over the last weekend, you know, our last phase in LA, of several people, just some even antagonistic towards God, coming into the midst of a community of faith and being moved by his presence, weeping in the worship, or fascinated just watching as we prayed for each other. But again, that isn't the end game, right? It's this step. It's one thing to get into Peter's shadow. It's a whole other thing to be, as the text said, added into the community. And the biblical understanding is, and it's not something you join, you're added to it. And that journey can look radically different for many different people. Some people are added in an instant, aren't they? It's like, well, I've encountered the Lord and I just give my life to Jesus. Others are added over quite a long journey, where trust is rebuilt and hope is regained and love is just lavished again and again, and the powers of addiction and some of the rhythms of life are slowly broken, and there's this moment of surrender as they fall at the feet of Jesus and are added into the community of faith. And it's a glorious thing. And so we're not after checking off the page or just getting you to join something. It's like, come along. Come along. We're in love with Jesus Christ, and we are following him and giving our whole lives into his hands. Come along, be added in, and we'll walk together as all of us need Jesus more and more and more, right? And all of us together more and more are surrendering to his power, to his grace, to the redemption of his blood and the power of the cross. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. And so, Lord, we open our hands and we just say, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of love. And it just becomes so much more real when it's not just all about me, but it spills out to others and it just becomes something that is attractive. Lord, would you just stir people all over Campbell River? We pray for the church, Lord. We thank you for the legacy and the history of the Baptist community down the road. Lord, thank you for the Anglican Church. Thank you for those who have been faithful across the spectrum of denominations and places. And Lord, here we are, still here with all the ups and downs of our history and the ins and outs and good decisions and bad decisions. We're here. Lord, we open our hands and our hearts. We say, just create a community of love and vibrancy, Lord, where there is healing, where there is righteousness, where people just couldn't stay away, even though they can't join. And Lord, we kind of just, even within ourselves, just for a moment now, we say, Lord, we just get that thing out of us, Lord. This isn't just some obligation or some joining thing, and now we signed up for something that's just going to suck the life out of us, Lord. We say we just want to die in the embrace of your love. And re-add us, Lord, if we need it. Restore the sense of privilege and the sense of gratefulness for being part of what you are doing on the earth. It just seems you just want to express your heart and your calling through the church. And here we are. So make us into who you want us to be, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come.
Or maybe just have the worship team come up just for a second. Not for a second. I don't know why I say things like that. Just for a second, then go back to your seats. I'm going to invite my wife to come up here. Yeah, I'm going to invite Nancy Cardall to come up here. It's a term of endearment, you know. Wife doesn't necessarily mean, remember what I said earlier about positive, negative? No, I just feel that she has a real gift for discerning kind of what the Lord wants to do. But as David was talking and as I was praying, just Lord, how do you want us to apply this into our community? And you know, it's not easy. It's like he's speaking, and I'm like, oh, yes, that is exactly the bullseye that is the kingdom. And yet I also know that going in is the messy place, isn't it? And it's the place where really you kind of come out, and sometimes you get, you kind of go in there, and you're trying your best, and you come out and go, not going to do that again. And yet then God calls you to know you. That's the only place where real life is. Is in this place of really being vulnerable with one another and getting into the messy areas of each other's lives. Not to judge, or it's not even about, you know, it's not weird. It's that place of we really make a difference for each other. We really help when help's needed. And it costs us something. So this isn't like that kind of thing where, oh yeah, like joining the club doesn't cost us very much. It costs us a Sunday morning. But being the community of faith it's sort of like our, we're in, we're all in. So I just want to pray into that, just to start, maybe. Just to pray into that thing that we acknowledge here this morning, that this calling, this invitation to this kind of community, it's what deep down inside we all need, and yet it's not easy.
Before he prays, I just want to add to that, excuse me, add to that, is that for me it's really easy to be show justice and mercy when I am working one-on-one with someone. Where I struggle even personally myself is doing it as a community. I can enter in with anybody's life on any area, and I find it an extreme blessing. But then to bring somebody with me and to enjoy that and to incorporate that and to share that intimate place as a community is much more difficult for me. And it's that individualisticness of me, and so I just feel there are more, I'm not the only one in the world like this, that I think there are people here who touch people's lives very deeply in here on a one-to-one basis. But as a community, as together, to rallying around, and even as David shared, bringing the most vulnerable and hurt into the center, and for us being around it. And I even notice it in, you know, wildlife movies, shows, documentaries about the buffalo or bison or whatever, and the wolves are trying to, or the lions are trying to get the young and the prey and the weak. What do? They put the vulnerable and the weak in the center, and the whole community protects them. And I think in that picture is where I find that we are weak. And I would love God's heart and how to move into that. And so,
sure. So let's just begin by praying. I mean, how many of you are thinking, how many of you know what we're talking about? How many of you are kind of like, what do they mean? Yeah. Okay, so how many really, you know, part of it is just a heart thing that God does. And I think it is that thing of reprioritizing, but also it's that there is this selfish part of me that says from time to time, I would rather just do this than go do what God's telling me to do right now. So maybe that's just the place to start. So let's all stand up. And I just want to pray that over our community. So lots of times we get words that are kind of like, you know, individuals come up, individuals, God wants to heal this or that, and that might happen. But just for right now, just as a community, this has been a call to us as a community. And so just, let's just ask him for it, because that's also what he's been saying to us as a community, over and over and over. If you want something, Barry, what do you want this church to be like? What do you want me to do in your midst? Ask. So that's, I think, where it just kind of begins. So, Father, if this is what you want, people, you say it with me. Like, Father, we want to become that kind of community. Show us how.
Show us how.
Change our hearts.
Help us to truly love one another.
Holy Spirit, come and just begin to fill all of us. You don't have to pray this with me. I'm just going to start praying. But Holy Spirit, I just pray you come right now and begin to, because this is the Spirit thing. It starts with a transformed heart. It starts with sort of this thing that starts happening in us where we just consider others ahead of ourselves. And so, Holy Spirit, come. May the cross of Christ and the implications of this God who emptied himself on our behalf really begin to be known deep inside of us. You want that this morning? This God who is above all things. I mean, He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is holds the premier position of all, and yet He emptied Himself and He became one of us and He took the lowest place and He died the worst kind of death at our hands, willingly, so that He might reach us and gather us and be with us. And that's the heart He wants us to have. So, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would come and fill us in a fresh way this morning and just break our hearts today. Break our hearts again to this different way of life, this different way of being. And it's just such a good way of being. Amen. We're going to do just worship one song, and then we're going to have coffee and all of those good things. Unless somebody has a word. Anita, do you have anything God's showing you? Nancy? Okay. Well, let's...